1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to continue tonight our verse-by-verse study of this book. And we are hopefully going to finish up chapter 3 tonight, which means we'll only have two more chapters to go. You'll have notes and handouts for the entire book. If you're missing any handouts, we've got them in the back there. You can go back and pick them up. 1 Thessalonians. Everybody open up tonight to chapter number 3. And you can add your notes to your notebook as we continue our study here. You remember the context of chapter 3, I hope, and that is that Paul he's dealing with the events that transpired after he had left Thessalonica and gone to the city of Athens. And so that's what he's dealing with in chapter 3. After he left Thessalonica, went to Athens, that's what he's dealing with. And when Paul was at Athens, when he was at the city of Athens, he could not get the Thessalonian believers off of his mind. He'd been there with them, preached the gospel, given them the gospel, seen many of them saved, saw their lives changed. And Paul was concerned about them. I mean, he was very close to them. He was like a father to them. And so he kept waiting, kept hoping that he'd hear some word on how they were doing. And so finally, when the silence was too much, there in verse 2, he says that we sent Timotheus to establish you, to comfort you, concerning your faith. So finally, Paul sends Timothy to go check on them. Paul's at Athens. He sends Timothy to go check on these believers and to kind of further root them in sound doctrine. And then in verse 3, we see that the Thessalonians had encountered some afflictions since they had put their trust in Christ. So they were a very persecuted church. So Timothy goes there. In verse 3, he admonishes them not to be moved by the afflictions. In other words, move from their position of faith. For yourselves know that we are appointed there unto. So he goes and reminds them that, hey, suffering's a part of the Christian life while we're here on this earth. The Christian is not exempt from that. Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. In other words, he sent Timothy to go check on him, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Look at verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. So Timothy comes back from Thessalonica, comes back to Athens, and he's got good news, Pastor Larry. He says, man, the Thessalonians' faith, it's not waning, Paul. Their faith is growing. Their love is growing. Paul says they're doing fantastic. And so Paul is so happy. And when he heard of their faith, he said, look at verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. These people encouraged Paul. The good news of their faith had breathed life. And it had breathed energy into Paul. In verse 8, he says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So, man, this was great news. Paul breathes a sigh of relief. He is so happy. He is so thrilled that these believers are continuing to grow in their faith, continuing on in their faith, and they're not quitting, even though they're going through persecution and suffering and problems. So, verse 9, we covered last week, and we'll just kind of review it here. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Paul just says, man, what thanks can we render to God again? Paul was basking in the good news that Timothy had brought him as he prayed before the Lord. You ever just bask before the Lord, you know, with joy in your heart? He said, you know, there was joy in his heart, so he said, I went and I joyed before my God. I like that. And then verse 10, this is some new territory here, so I hope you have your notes ready. Verse 10, he says, night and day. And what was he doing night and day, church? Praying. He was praying. Would you say that's a good thing to do night and day? I would. Night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You know, in your handout, it says there that, it says, what a prayer life Paul possessed, you know, night and day. And Paul, it says in your handout, Paul obviously believed that prayer made an impact on how things go down here on the earth. You know, he said there in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly. But then notice he really expected his prayers to do something. He said, night and day praying exceedingly that. So what was he praying about? He was praying, number one, that we might, what was his first prayer request? See your face. What did he mean by that? That's what it says. Yeah, he wanted to go there. He wanted to be able to go and see them. We'll talk about that more in a moment. And then what was the second part of his prayer request? And might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So Paul really expected that through prayer that things would happen and that things would change here on the earth. You know, there are people who believe, okay, and I'm talking about even people in Baptist circles and evangelical circles. There are some who believe that prayer has no impact today here on planet Earth. They believe similarly to what a deist would believe. And a deist believes that God is distant from the affairs of this life. God doesn't intervene. And so they're similar to a deist in believing that God is rather distant, God is rather removed from the happenings of planet Earth. In other words, God has kind of wound up the top for this present dispensation of grace, and he's kind of letting it spin. And he's not intervening at all in the affairs of mankind. But the funny thing about it is you never see that kind of thinking in Paul's writings. You know, that's the thing. The idea that God doesn't intervene on the earth or intervene in the affairs of his children, man, you just don't see that at all in Paul's writings. I mean, I made a list. I put in my Bible here. Where did I write that down at? I forget where I put it now. But I wrote, you know, it really doesn't do much good to write stuff down if you can't remember where you put it. You ever do that? Oh, man, where did I write that? I know it's right around here. Hold on. Here. No, that's not it. Well, anyway. It's here somewhere. That's weird. I can't find it. Anyway, I'll tell you what I wrote down. I wrote down a list of all the different references that Paul makes to prayer in his epistles. Do you know Paul talks a lot about prayer? I found it. I wrote it at the book of the. I wrote it. You know, a lot of times at the end of the books, they leave you a whole page almost of place you can write stuff. And so I wrote down just a bunch of different scripture references where Paul talks about prayer. And some of them were written, you know, in the Acts time period. Many of them were written after the Acts time period while he was in prison. But there's a common thread throughout all those references that I have there about Paul and about prayer. And that is that Paul really believed that God answers prayer. You believe God answers prayer? You know, Paul really believed that. You know, and the idea that God's kind of just wound up the dispensation of grace and he's distant now from the house. You have to force that to make that fit into Paul's teaching because it's not there. Paul, now if you go back up to chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 18. Remember that verse? Paul said, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but what? Satan hindered us. So Satan had hindered Paul from getting to them repeatedly, right? So what did Paul do about it? That's what we see in chapter 3, verse 10. What did he do about it? He prayed about it. It says in your handout, he prayed diligently to the God who hears and is moved by our prayers. Hey, all throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, isn't there a common thread that God hears and is moved by the prayers of his people? That's just a common thread we see throughout the Word of God, that God anxiously hears and anticipates our prayers, and he longs to hear those prayers and to answer prayer. You know, Paul here, his prayer request was twofold. He said, I'm praying that I'll be able to physically get back to Thessalonica and see your face. Lord, I just pray, God, that you will allow me, help me to be able to overcome these satanic hindrances. And God, I pray I'll be able to get back there and see my friends at Thessalonica. I want to see their face, God. That was his prayer request. And then it went beyond just seeing them. He said, I'm not only praying I'll see them. He said, I'm also praying that once I get there, that I'm going to do some spiritual good. I'm praying that once I get there, I'll be able to have a spiritual impact on their lives, and I'll be able to see their faith furthered. That's his prayer request. You know, and so, you know, I don't understand people. Wouldn't it be sad to think that God doesn't answer prayer? Wouldn't that be sad? To think that our God, our Father, is distant and aloof from our everyday life. You know what? I believe God is concerned with our everyday life. I believe that God is concerned, and I believe that our Heavenly Father longs to hear us pray. Paul wasn't casually praying about this. How was he praying? What does the verse say? Night and day. Night and day. Paul would wake up in the night and he would pray about this thing. It was a real burden of his heart. Aren't you glad to know we can take our burdens to God? Whew, what a wonderful thing. Now, Paul, what did he mean there in verse 10? When he said, when I get there, I want to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, what did he mean by that? The word perfect is a verb, okay? I want to perfect that which is lacking. It's a verb, and it means to complete or to adjust. For instance, guys, maybe you're building something, and you're building this, and somebody comes up and says, hey, what are you building? You know, oh, I'm building this, and you kind of start explaining it to them. Well, are you done? You say, well, no, I haven't really perfected it yet. So you know the meaning of the word. You understand that you say, I'm building this, but I haven't perfected it. Haven't quite, what, completed it. And maybe I still got some adjustments, but I got to perfect it, see? And that's the idea of the word. Ladies, an illustration you might understand is, well, and guys too, I guess more guys do this, you know, cooking. I don't cook a lick, so that, you know, it doesn't compute with me. But some of you guys maybe are cooks. That's great. I'm happy for you. Keep it up. Amen. You know, you're cooking something, ladies, and you got it on the stove, and you get a spoon, and you taste it, and you go, yeah, it's lacking something. So you grab a spice here or a spice over here, and you add a little bit in there, you know, and you taste it again. You understand that word perfect. You say, man, I got to perfect this. So you get a little bit more of this, a little bit more of that. Why? You want to perfect it. That word lacking there, I want to perfect that which is lacking. It means a deficit. In other words, you pick up that spoon, you taste it, and you say, well, you know, it's pretty good, but there's something what? Missing. That's the idea of lacking. He said, I want to perfect that which is lacking. That which is missing, or that deficit that's there in your faith. So when Paul says, I want to perfect that which is lacking in your faith, he's saying, I want to come there, I want to see you, but when I get there, I want to be able to complete, adjust your what's lacking in your faith, that which is lacking, that which is missing there in your faith. Now here's what's interesting about it. Over and over again, Paul commends these people for their faith. So it's not like they didn't have any. Look over at chapter 1. Just real quickly, I want you to see a couple verses. And I want to remind you of a few things we studied. Remember chapter 1, verse 3? Paul said that in his prayers, he was remembering without ceasing their what? Their work of faith. So these people had an act of faith. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, Because when you received the word of God, what you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. Notice this, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And look at this, which effectually worketh. The Bible was effectually working also in you that what? Believe, faith. See, they had a great faith. Look over at chapter 3, our text here, verse 6. He says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us, after Timothy had checked on him, he brought to Paul good tidings of your, notice the word, what is it, church? Faith, good tidings, good news about your faith. Look down at verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Now, would you agree with me that they had a great and active faith? Would you agree with me? Clayton agrees, my son. Do you agree? Did they have a great faith? Well, he commends them over and over for it. But isn't it interesting in your handout, it says they had a great and active faith, yet there were still aspects of their faith that needed perfecting. There were still areas that were lacking. Isn't that interesting? He commends them for their faith, but then he says, you know what, I'm praying that I'll be able to come see your face and perfect that which is lacking, missing in your faith. You know, there's a lesson there, isn't there? And the lesson is this. It says in your handout there, the best of Christians still have room to, anybody know the word? You guys know me too good, don't you? You still have room to grow in your faith. Nobody has arrived to the point in which they no longer need to grow. Nobody has. Nobody has. In fact, go back a couple books real quick to Philippians chapter 3. And notice the words of Paul here. Philippians 3, we studied this as we were going through the book of Philippians here on Sunday mornings. But I'll just remind you, look at Philippians. I love it how we can tie stuff together that we're studying. Philippians 3, verse 12. Notice Paul says, not as though I had already attained. Either we're already, there's that word again, either we're already what? Perfect. Yeah, Paul says, I'm not complete. I'm not all the way there yet. But I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, there's no such thing as somebody saying to you, I don't need any more perfecting. I don't need any more adjustments. Remember that word perfect means to adjust, to complete. I don't need any more adjustments to my faith. Man, I have arrived. I know it all now. Rick, I'm going to use you. You walked into this, okay? So I was talking to Rick back here in the back, I'll just say the back hallway back here before church. And I said back hallway because I didn't want to say bathroom. But anyway, I was talking to Rick in there and... we were talking, and so he's a police officer, as you know, and I said to him, I said, so is everybody obeying the law out there? And he said, are you kidding? He said, no. He said, what was it you said? If that were the case, I'd be out of work, he said. And so then I kind of laughed, and he said, yeah. He said, it's kind of like you. He said, once we know everything, you're out of a job. That's pretty good, huh? Once we know it all, you're out of it. Well, aren't you? I'm glad for verses like this, aren't you, Brother Rick? I said, you know, it's funny that you say that. I'm going to be talking about that tonight. And of course, I know he's thinking, uh-oh, you know. But yeah, I mean, you know, I got job security, right? Because none of us are ever going to arrive, amen? We're never going to arrive. None of us ever get to the point where we no longer need to what? Grow. Man, we always have aspects of our faith that need to grow. You have aspects of your faith that need to grow. I have aspects of my faith that need to grow. We all have room to where our faith can still grow. That's the beauty of it, is that as strong as your faith may be, there's always room to grow. There's always more to learn. There's always more to understand about God and about His Word. And so therefore, since, you know, in order for my faith to not need to grow anymore, then that would mean that I would have to have a complete, total understanding of every verse in the Bible and be practicing that. Anybody there? No. And so we know that this is, I mean, it's, this book is endless, the wisdom, and so we all have room to grow. And by the way, we all have areas where we do lack. And there may be areas where Rick's faith is stronger than mine. There may be areas where Larry's faith is stronger than mine. There may be areas where, we all have areas where we lack. And you know what God does? God uses other believers to help us to grow. And that's what the local church is all about. Is because you know things I don't know, and maybe I know things you don't know, and some other brother, he sheds some light on a verse that you'd never thought of, and then another a sister in Christ sheds some light on this. And so we all have areas that we need to grow where we lack, and that's where the local church is so important, so crucial, because it encourages us to keep growing as we rub shoulders with other believers. It encourages us to keep growing. Okay, look at verse 11. He says, "Now, God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." So, this is kind of interesting here. What was Paul's prayerful desire according to the previous verse? Now, somebody tell me, what was Paul's prayerful desire? He wanted to be able to see the Thessalonians, what? Face to face. But now notice the yieldedness of Paul in this verse. You know, Paul wanted God's direction. His attitude was, listen, church, his attitude was, we want to come and see y'all. And that's what we're praying towards. But then he comes back in verse 11 and says, God will have to direct us there. And he's going to have to do it in his own time. When we pray, in your handout, it says when you pray, it's never wrong to share with God your desires and requests. Of course, unless they contradict God's word, okay? Now, that's the exception. It's never wrong to share with God your desires and your prayer requests unless they contradict the word of God. But then, and by the way, Philippians 4:6 says, let your requests be made known unto God. God wants to hear your requests. But then it says in your handout, after you've done that, you must yield to a loving Father who knows what is best for our lives. You know, that word there, direct, in verse 11, he says, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. It means to guide. He said, we're praying, but then we're trusting that the Lord will direct or guide our way. That word way carries the idea of a road or a route. We're praying, but then we're trusting God in His timing here to direct, to guide our way unto you. Now, as we trust God, as we trust His Word, do you think God is able to lead us through this life on this earth? Sure, according to the Bible. In fact, look at this. I want you to go to Romans. Do I have this in your handout? No, Romans 15. Go over there. I want to show you a cross-reference. Keep your bookmarker here. We'll come right back. Go over to Romans 15. And sure, God's able. God is capable of guiding and leading us through this earth. We're pilgrims. We're strangers on this earth. And God can direct our way, as Paul said. Look with me at Romans 15. And let's begin reading in verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. Now look at this. This is so good. That you strive together with me in your what? Prayers to God for me. Woo! I like that. Verse 31. What was he? Here's the prayer request. That I may be delivered. Notice how he expected prayer to do something. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And here's the second part of my prayer request, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, talking about the love offering he was going to take to them. Verse 32, the third part of his prayer request, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Can God direct our way, church? Yes. So what's our responsibility? In your handout, it says our responsibility is to obey his word. Okay? Take the word of God and obey it by faith. Yield to him completely. Just have a yielded heart. And trust him in all that we do. That's our response. It's that simple. Okay? And you leave the rest up to him. You obey his word. You yield to him. You trust him each morning when you get up. And as you walk throughout the day, you trust him. And you know what? You don't have to be all introspective and you don't have to be mysterious. No, as we obey his word, as we yield to him, and as we trust him, God will direct our way. Now, it can be very dangerous. I've seen people do this and they come out usually very disappointed. I've seen people try to read circumstances to determine God's will for their life. And what happens is that's very subjective to do that. You know, I hear people say, well, this happened, so this must be God's will, you know. And that's very, very dangerous because, number one, it's subjective, all right. You know, circumstances, do they change? Of course they do. In fact, do your feelings about the circumstances change? Of course. Listen. There are things before that have happened on Sunday. Look, I've had bad Sundays. And I mean, I've had bad Sundays where just everything kind of just fell apart or things didn't go well or, you know, things happened or maybe the attendance was down or whatever or, you know, and or maybe somebody chewed me out after church Sunday night. I don't know, you know, but you have things happen. And you know what? I could try to read those circumstances Sunday night and say, you know what? It's just God's will that I resign as pastor of that church. Now, you think I've ever felt that way? Somebody said probably. Somebody said absolutely. Somebody said I hope not. Well, I have. Okay? I sure have because I'm a human being. You ever been discouraged on Sunday night, partner? All right. We've all been there. And so, you're, number one, you're physically exhausted on Sunday night, okay? You've been giving out all day. You've been sharing your heart. You've been bearing your heart. And Sunday nights are a struggle sometimes, I'll be honest with you, because you're just so beat. You're spiritually, physically, mentally, and emotionally drained, okay? I could try to read the circumstances and decide it's God's will for me to quit. But you know what I found out? A good night's sleep and some good food in my stomach the next morning, I look at things differently. You ever have that happen? You ever sleep on something and look at it different the next morning? So you see how dangerous it can be to try to read circumstances in your life? That's so subjective. Because not only do the circumstances change and could change tomorrow, your feelings about the circumstances may change tomorrow. So that, you know, you don't go through life trying to read circumstances to determine God's will. You know what you do? You take God's word, you say, this is what God has revealed to me in black and white. Now, I'm going to obey his word, I'm going to pray, I'm going to yield myself to him, and then you know what? I'm just going to trust him that as I walk today, that the Lord God Almighty is able to lead my path. And you don't worry about looking at signs and circumstances, trying to read everything around you. That's what you do. You walk with confidence as you walk in God's word, and you pray, and you yield to him, you can make decisions throughout the day, and you can do things knowing that you're indwelt by God's Spirit, okay? And you can make those decisions with confidence, and God wants you to do that, see? And God is able to direct our paths that way. Paul knew, look back with me one book, Colossians. Just go back a couple pages. Colossians 4:3. Now, notice this. Paul, talking about this thing of prayer, okay? He said in verse 3, Colossians 4:3, with all praying also for us. He's begging people to pray for him. Why? What was the prayer request? That God would open unto us a door of utterance. To what? speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. Paul said, pray for me that, you remember, Paul's in Rome. That's the hub of the Roman Empire. There are leaders. There are influential people there. There is a great mass of people that need the Lord. Pray that God will open up some doors while I'm here in Rome, that I can be able to have these doors open and present themselves, these doors of opportunity to open, present themselves, that I can speak forth the mystery of Christ. Now, you know, I've had people try to explain verses like that away, but the verse does not say, pray that I'll see doors of utterance. He said, I'm praying that God will what? Open doors of utterance, that God's going to do something to open up doors for me to be able to speak the mystery of Christ. God is in heaven. He longs to hear our prayers, and God is moved by our prayers. I want you to notice with me back in our text. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 3. We'll finish up the chapter now. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Here we see this faith, love, and hope thing again. We saw in chapter 1, verse 3. You see faith in verse 10, love in verse 12, hope in verse 13, faith, hope, and love. In your handout, it says that Paul uses the words increase and abound to emphasize the point that he wanted their love to grow. So not only did he want their faith to grow and be perfected, he wanted their love to grow. And so Paul says, increase and abound in love one toward another. Now, who's that? Increase and abound in love one toward another. That would be the what? There you go, the church. But then what does he say? He says, in love toward, and toward who? So who would that be? Those outside the church, your lost coworkers, your lost neighbors, the folks on the ball team, family members that may not be saved. So he says, I want you to abound. I want you to grow in your love, grow in that capacity to love people, but not only loving each other. By the way, right here, this ought to be the easiest people for you to love. You know? I mean, if we can't love each other, how in the world are we going to love people out there? And so he says, I want you to love each other. I want you to love the lost, those outside the church. And then he says there, even as we, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, do toward you, the Thessalonians. You know what that tells me? The church doesn't need to become cliquish, but we need to show love toward all men. Do you know somebody outside the church? How many of you know somebody outside our church that needs Christ? How many of you know somebody that needs Christ? You know the best way to reach that person? Love them. Let Christ's love flow through you toward them. And in your handout it says, believers should constantly be alert and aware of opportunities that we have to show love to others. Look with me in your handout. Turn it over. John 13. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what, church? Love one to another. So important. Hey, reach that coworker, love them. Reach that neighbor, love them. Love them. Show them love. Verse 13, we'll end the chapter. To the end, he may establish, confirm your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. Now look up here. Every single chapter in this book ends with a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, he said the Thessalonians were waiting for the return of Jesus. Chapter 2, he said that the believers in Thessalonica would be his joy at Christ's coming. The Thessalonians were to continue growing in their faith, growing in their love while on the earth. But there would be an ultimate end to the growth process. And the end would be the coming of Jesus Christ. And in your handout, it says, at his coming, Paul teaches that believers' hearts will be confirmed or established in unblameable holiness before God. How's God going to do that? Well, look in your handout at Philippians 3:21. How am I going to be confirmed or established in unblameable holiness before God? Here's how it's going to happen. Look at it with me in your handout. The Bible says that Christ is going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His, Christ, glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Praise the Lord, church. Listen to me tonight in your handout. At His coming, Christ will change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto His glorified body. We are going to have an incorruptible, immortal, sinless body set apart in holiness to serve the Lord in the ages to come. Amen. The return of Christ and the rapture of the body is the crowning day that completes the growth process that we're all going through. And now listen, as we grow in our inner man through God's word and prayer, we're somewhat limited by these natural physical bodies. We can think about this. We can continue to grow our inner man, but our outer man continues to decay. Am I right? So we can continue. Listen to this. Our inner man can get stronger the older we get, but our outer man's going to keep getting weaker. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that ironic? That, you know, your outer man is getting weaker, but through God's word, our inner man can just keep getting strengthened the older we get. So we got the inner man getting stronger, hopefully. You got the outer man decaying and getting weaker. So how's God gonna make all that right? At the rapture, we're gonna get new glorified bodies to house our spirit and our soul. So you're going to get a glorified body and be established or confirmed in unblameable holiness. In other words, set apart for God with a glorified body to be able to serve Him in the years to come. What you'll take to heaven with you is your inner man. See, your outer man's going to go where when you die? It's going to return to dust. Okay? But your inner man, that's what goes up. How are you doing in strengthening your inner man capacity? See, I mean, think about it. When you get to heaven, you're going to have this glorified body to house your inner man. How are you growing your inner man right now? How are you growing it? I think that really, in the ages to come, as we rule and reign in the heavenlies with Christ, our, our capacity, our ruling capacity is going to be really determined by how you've grown your inner man capacity to understand. See, so as we come to church on Wednesday nights and we come on Sunday nights and you go to life group and you study God's word, remember, you're building up that inner man because your outer man's decaying. I don't care how much you go to the gym, okay? I don't care how much you go to the gym. You know, unless you're Jack LaLanne, all right, your outer man is going to keep getting weaker. Even old Jack, I'm sure, is weaker than he was when he was 30, right? 40. That guy's amazing. Is he still alive? I heard he was still alive. 90-something? Looks good. I saw a picture of him. He still looks great, but he's not what he was when he was 30. I didn't hear that. I don't even want to go, whatever. Now, how do we end this with Jack LaLanne? How did I get there? Anyway, oh, man. So anyway, hey, folks, aren't you glad to know Jesus is coming now? He's coming. And these old defiled bodies are going to be changed. And we're going to get a glorified body to serve Him. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And next week we'll start in chapter 4. Great chapter. It's practical. It's helpful. Chapter 4, Paul's going to get very practical. Let's pray together as the ushers come. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's all stand. Father, we pray now that you'll bless your word tonight. We love you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's play a verse. Pastor Tommy, as you come.